So today we're going to be looking at chapter 8 of Hebrews. We're over halfway there. So I'll wait for everyone to open up, and I'm just going to open this up in prayer. So my Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for your promises that never fail. We thank you for what you're going to do tonight, Father God. We thank you for your love. Please speak for me, Father God. Speak to each heart with your power, Lord. So just fill this room. May we praise your name. May everything we speak, Father God, praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I wanted to start off with a little story. I don't know if anybody else has seen this video, but my husband and I, about a week ago, he shows me this video of these two teenage boys, and they're older teenage boys, and they look very bright and nice, and the parents, they said, okay, we have a trick, we have not a trick, but you've already seen this one? Okay, good. So they put down a rotary phone in front of these two boys, and you've seen this one? And they said, okay, sons, you have 5 minutes, and they plug it in, and here's the number. You have 5 minutes to figure out how to make that call. And for 5 minutes, they sat there. Okay, now if we take the zero over here and we bring it down. Well, what if we bring it? It took them about halfway before one of them finally said, oh, wait, aren't we supposed to pick this thing up? And then what do? They put it right back down and then continue to try and dial it. And finally, at about 15 seconds before the 5 minutes, do they get it? No, they still don't get it. One of them just gives up and leaves. He's like, I only got 15 seconds. And he gets, and my husband and I are just laughing for 5 minutes straight. So, you know, we thought it was funny. We were kind of laughing. And then about a week after that, or maybe a couple days after that, my husband and I are in Costco, and we had to go buy a vacuum for a wedding gift for somebody. And we walked over to the vacuum section, and we're standing there looking at these boxes, and I think it says vacuums. Are these vacuums? What are those things? Or how did does it say vacuum on? Are you sure that's a vacuum right there? But where? How do you stand it up? And where do you hold it from? Where do you empty the thing? And, you know, and we just could not figure these things out. Finally, we just picked up one and walked to the front. We had no idea what we arrived. We just knew we didn't want to get the cheapest one, and we knew we couldn't afford the most expensive one. So we got one right around this area, and we're standing in line. And we still don't know whether or not we're actually purchasing a vacuum. So, they have changed. Yeah. They have changed. I don't know, has anybody else seen them lately? They don't even remotely look like the vacuums that we grew up with. So we handed them their vacuum, the gift, and then we stood back and waited. Is it a vacuum? They didn't say anything. Oh, thanks for the vacuum. We're like, yeah, did it. Things get old, don't they? Mm-hmm. Things change. Even the most advanced of technology becomes obsolete sooner or later. Everything that is human, everything created by humans or of this earth, will eventually break down or become obsolete. I remember my daughter coming down when she was about 16 years old, and I said, I gotta run to the store, I'm gonna get a toaster. And she says, what's a toaster? You don't even know what a toaster is. I mean, there's just so many things we could go on and on about this, but they change. They change a lot. And sometimes I feel a little behind the times or something. I gotta get caught up. Matthew 6:19. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's so true. Because the things that we buy, the things that we purchase, the things that we spend so much of our time and treasures buying become obsolete. It's the cutest outfit one day, and 6 months from it hasn't even seen the light of day. you know, for a few months. In the same way, though, the Mosaic Covenant that we're going to be talking about tonight was never meant to last forever. We are going to see in Hebrews 8, the author pulling scripture from Jeremiah, prophesying that there would be a replacement of the old covenant with a new covenant. The old was never meant to last. It was only temporal. So before I read the first couple of verses of Hebrews, I'm going to tell you what it says. So Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2 starts off with summing up what we have read previously. He states the main point can be broken down into these three things. The first thing is that Jesus is the new high priest who is greater than the priest under the old Mosaic covenant. Number two, Jesus, our high priest, sits on his throne at the right hand of God in heaven. And the right hand signifies his authority. And number three, Jesus ministers, in other words, he serves in the true tabernacle that was made in heaven by God. Unlike the earthly priest who served in the tabernacle on earth made by man. So let's look at Hebrews 8, 1. Now this is the main point of the things we were saying. This is summing up what we've already said. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. In verse 2, there's two words that says true tabernacle. If you're one to write up in your book, in your Bible, underline or circle that word true tabernacle, because we're going to be hitting on that word again. Verse 3 says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, is also must have something to offer. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So if Jesus had come down to earth at that place and that time, he would not have qualified as an earthly priest, because as we all know, Jesus is not under the law. He's above it. There is a way for us to be white as snow, without blemish, without sin, to have perfect communion with God. We would just have to be perfect in God's terms under the law given to Moses from the day we were born till the day that we die. But there's a problem with that. We can't do it because we're born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. I had a cat once, and he wanted to be a bird. And he was so good at mimicking. He would get up on that little ledge, and he'd see all the birds in the trees, and he'd start chirping away, and all these different, he would mimic the different sounds of the different birds outside. I have weird pets, I know. And I used to be so amazed by all this, but I used to joke and say, Jaden, you're not a bird. Okay, no matter how hard you try or how much you try and act like one, you're not a bird. You can't do it. And it's the same way for us. No matter how much we try, we're always going to be sinners. It's in our DNA. Of course, Christ can change that in us. But on our own, our natural man is a sinner. Let me ask you this. How many 2 or 3-year-olds do you have to teach how to lie? Tommy, who broke that vase? I don't know. I think it was the dog. It was the dog. Well, Tommy, the dog was outside. Well, then I think it was the bunny rabbit. Yeah, it's a bunny rabbit. They don't, huh? They, They know how to lie. I don't know where they learn it from, but they know it. It's like from birth. So, you know, no matter how hard we try in our own strength to not be that sinner, the only way we can overcome sin is through Christ. Well, I failed at being perfect. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this room. But I know I failed at being perfect. So that route to heaven is no longer an option for me. No matter how many times I try to make up for my wrongs, no matter how many times I offer gifts, no matter how many times I offer sacrifices, no matter how many times I try and make up for the things that I did wrong, it's still there. I remember being in the car once with, my brother had an emergency, my dad had to take him to the hospital, my mom was working, so I had 2 5-year-old sisters and a 3-year-old sister, and I was 14, and my dad left me alone in the car to watch them. It was a cold and rainy day. I think they were in there for like 4 hours. It was a long time, maybe 5. He told me, don't touch anything. Don't touch the gear shift. Don't touch the steering wheel. Don't touch the lights. Don't touch anything. Well, he said it nicer than that, but don't touch anything. Okay. So I sat there. Well, a 14-year-old gets a little bored after a while, don't we? So I start pushing buttons and touching things, and there's this little thing, and it has like a little line, I later found out it was a cigarette lighter, but little cigarette lighter thing, and I turned it, and I pushed it, and it stayed. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And I'm looking around. Our light's going to go off. What's going to happen here? And am I going to kill the battery? I don't know. Fine. So I start pulling on the thing, and it won't come out. And finally, it just pops out and flings off. It goes underneath the seat, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. Okay, so I'm, like, fishing around in the dark underneath the seat. Yeah. So I don't know if you've ever seen them. For those of you who are younger, I don't know if they put them in cars anymore, but they have these little coils on the end. They get bright red. And my thumb, when I went to go grab onto it, stuck to it. So slung that off, got it back to the car thing. Luckily, it was a cold and rainy day, so I just sat there with my thumb against the window. And my dad came back. He's like, you okay? I'm fine. I did not want to tell him. Sarah was like, oh my gosh. I didn't want to tell him. But finally, I had to admit it, because you couldn't deny this horrible burn I had on my finger. I think finally when I got home after like an hour's drive, I couldn't take it anymore and finally told him. But why couldn't I not touch the buttons? Why could I not do it? Why couldn't I just obey? It wasn't that big of a deal. And now I have this mark. I was 14. It's always an excuse. But I had that mark on me. I don't think I had a normal fingerprint for years. It was so bad. But when we sin, no matter how many times I try and make up for it, no matter how many times I try and say I'm sorry, there's scars. There's things that are left behind. Whether it be myself or somebody else that I've hurt, I can't cover them up with gifts and sacrifices, no matter how many I do. And it was the same problem with the priest at this time. They would offer gifts and sacrifices. They were able to maybe cover up over a sin, but they could never completely wipe it away. So this was the effort of the high priest, to offer gifts and sacrifices to cover up the people's sins so that they could be reconciled and to have fellowship, to be renewed to a holy God that could not be in the presence of sin. And the problem was that the earthly priest had sinned too. So they were under the law, and they too had failed. But in being appointed high priest, Jesus would have had something to offer, or should have had something to offer, which he did. The difference being was that he had not sinned. So he could not be condemned or bound by the law. Because of this, he had a different ministry than the earthly priest, in that his ministry to sacrifice for our sins was better. It was perfect. It was a more excellent ministry. Let's move on to verse 5. And this continues halfway through a sentence. who, meaning the earthly priest, is who we're talking about here, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Underline copy and shadow. Copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern," underline pattern, "shown you in the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a," underline better, "covenant, which was established on," underline, "better promises." I don't know about you, when I go through the Old Testament, especially the, you know, you're going through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it gets a little boring, okay? And if it wasn't boring enough the first time, he repeats himself and says it a lot of it all over again. And it can seem so boring. But when I realized what the book of Hebrews was telling me, my eyes opened up wide. They opened up real wide. Because there's a reason why it had to be made of this material, and why it had to be made of this type of wood, and why it had to be made of this type of metal, and why it had to be this length, and that length, and this length, the tabernacle. Do you remember all that? How boring that can sound, can't it? But when you picture it as a shadow of something else, as a pattern of something else, you start to see it a little differently. When an architect is pitching his design of a building, he or she may at times create a model to show their vision of what the building will look like once it is built. It is just a copy of the things to come. Anybody ever seen those things? You know, they make the buildings and they put the little fake cars in there and everything, little trees. It's a copy of what's to come. Verse 5 says, it says, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. So in the book of Exodus, we have God giving the instructions to the Mosaic law. And then we move on and we see the commandments, who could be priests, the directions on how to build the tabernacle, what the priest should wear, the sacrifices, the gifts, the Sabbath law, how the priest should serve in the tabernacle, and much more. Now, that, like I said before, this could seem very boring until you see what it represents. All of these things represent things that were created and assigned on earth. They were actually a copy and a shadow and a symbol of what was already made by God in heaven. So when you're looking at the tabernacle, when you're looking at the mercy seat, when you're looking at the different symbolic thing, or the uniforms, the priestly garments that they're wearing, they all symbolize something, an earthly made product, a shadow, a copy of what's already in heaven. I always wonder what heaven's going to be like. Now, that little model, it's not going to show what the whole huge building looks like. It's not even going to begin to compare. But you get to see a little piece of it. How exciting is that? So when you go back and you read that, and you read how different materials had to be made from one fabric and intertwined a certain way and with certain colors, I can't imagine what the real tabernacle in heaven is going to look like. And the mercy seat, I had some big pictures I was going to show you, but I'll bring those over the next couple weeks as we go through different parts of those. But we'll be able to see the tabernacle that was created here on earth and what it represents. We'll be able to see the mercy seat. We'll be able to see what the priest wore and what it represented. It makes it a lot more exciting, doesn't it? Verse 6, Jesus has established a more excellent ministry, the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. In other words, he is superior in his work, in his ministry, and his person. So as we continue in the next section, here is the comparison of the first covenant and the second covenant. or the New Covenant. Now, here's an important part. So I want everyone to just pay attention closely. What we're going to be talking about here is we're going to be comparing the Old Covenant of the Old Testament and the New Covenant of the New Testament. And Jeremiah is going to prophesy of the New Testament in this. So as we read through the Bible, it becomes quite obvious that God deals with people through covenants. Some of these covenants are conditional and some are unconditional. Some examples of these are God made an unconditional promise to Noah. What do we see in the sky that represents and reminds us of that promise?
Rainbow.
The rainbow, exactly. And he promised that he would never again send a flood to destroy the world. There is nothing that I can do, or you can do, or anybody else in this world to take that promise away. God made that promise, and it was based unconditionally on what we said. So in other words, if I were to say to Tommy, a little boy, I'm going to Magic Mountain on Saturday, and you're going with me. Unconditional promise. I'm taking us. There's nothing that Tommy has to do other than get in the car and go with me. An unconditional promise was given to Abraham. The promise given to Abraham. There was a promise given to the descendants of Abraham to give them the promised land. However, in order to be in a place to take hold of the promise, his descendants would need to have faith in God and obey him. So if I were speaking to a little boy named Tommy, I would say, I'm going to Magic Mountain on Saturday. If you want to join me, you just need to be here by 9 a.m. and you can go with me. Just be ready by 9 a.m. Last one, God also made another covenant called the Mosaic Law, and this one was a conditional promise. They would have to do something in order for the promise to come true. This was a conditional promise. The Israelites were required to obey God and keep the law, and in return, he would protect them and bless them. He promised that he would bless the people with earthly blessings if, big old capital I-F, if they kept all the commandments. And this was the first covenant spoken of in verse 7. And it's called the Mosaic Law. So in other words, if I were speaking to Tommy, I would say, if you clean your room by Friday, then you can go to Magic Mountain on Saturday. If you do not clean your room by Friday, you will not go to Magic Mountain with me on Saturday. Do you see the differences between those? So God knew that the Israelites would fail their part of the covenant. He already knew that they were going to fail. So why did God give them this covenant? Because it would help to preserve Israel as a nation until God fulfilled the covenant made to Abraham. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says. So in other words, the first covenant, being the Mosaic conditional covenant, was not kept by the Israelite. They did not clean their room. They were not going to Magic Mountain. They were not going to see the Promised Land. The writer then pulls prophecy from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. So we're going to actually be looking in, continuing on with verse 8. This is pulled from Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So now he's going to talk about the new covenant coming. Do you guys see lights turn on? Okay. And in this little section right here, I'm going to have you circle the words I will. Because remember, this is an unconditional covenant of the future. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and read them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. What now is becoming obsolete and is growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, this is important because the people listening to this, the people reading this book, did not know what was coming before them. The temple was still standing. Sacrifices were still going on. Judaism was still running just as it had done for thousands of years. The old covenant with its rituals, priesthood, the tabernacle, the ministry had already been replaced by Jesus. However, the earthly pattern that we see of all of that was still on coma. It was on life support at this point. Approximately 5 to 7 years after the book of Hebrews was written, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The sacrifices were ended, and the people were scattered. And they have not been able to have sacrifices since, because you can only have sacrifices in one place. And that is on, well, we think, the Temple Mount, of which they do not own right now. So, application for us, quickly. The first application is, under the new covenant, we now have internal power and internal inspiration by the Holy Spirit. God's laws are now written on our hearts, and his transforming power is within us. It is no longer about living in fear of bad consequences, fear of condemnation, and the fear of judgment. Our motivation is to obey now comes out of a response to love as a result of our faith in him. So two things there. Out of a response to our love, and second thing, as a result of our faith. Remember that sanctification comes through that faith. Second thing, under the new covenant, we can have a close and intimate relationship with God. We no longer have to live far away from him. We can have intimacy, we can have closeness, we can call him Father, and we can rest that he calls us his child. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And lastly, under the new covenant, we can put aside fears and insecurity and live in confidence of our salvation, that because of Jesus, we are called God's people, that because of Jesus, we will not get what we deserve, and we will receive his mercy that covers our unrighteousness. And that because of Jesus, our lawless deeds, he will remember no more. Our sins, ladies, are not just covered. They're not stuck on a window trying to hide from somebody else. They're no longer just covered, but they are completely washed away. Oh, the abundant peace that we have when we can live in that truth. I'm going to close in one verse, and this is from Romans 5. I'm going to read from the NIV because it's a little bit easier to read. I'm going to read 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God remembers his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that, ladies, is the new covenant that we have today compared to the old covenant. So I'm going to close this up in prayer, and then I have just a couple of announcements. So, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us, that you would encourage us, Lord. So many of us live under condemnation, Father God, because of our sin, our imperfections, our trying and our failings, Father God. But it's because of Jesus that you love us. It's because of Jesus that we are unrighteous, or that we are righteous, Father God. Our unrighteousness is covered. So I pray that you will give us that peace, Father, that we won't live under legalism, but that we would be comforted in what you, our high priest, Jesus, has done for us. And we thank you. Please bless our groups, Father God. Bless this week. And just allow us to remember this and take comfort in this. In your Son's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.